Well, good morning, Chatham Community Church. My name is Elizabeth Lindberg, and I am the Director of Family Ministries here. Jaime is out of town this week and asked me to fill in for him, which I am delighted to do. I am just back from a week of youth camp up in Ridgecrest, just east of Asheville. So if there are any leaders or students here among us, would you raise your hands? Folks, I want you to look around. I want you to see these are really amazing people. But of course, you probably already know that. Yes. Yeah. The week was really impactful. It was really a tremendous time. There were deeper relationships forged between the students and, more importantly, the students and Jesus. There were several students made a public declaration to follow Jesus and to take ownership of their faith. And this was in front of over 1,000 people were at this event. And so I ask you if you could pray for these students throughout the year as they made a commitment to walk in the light. That was the theme of the week, to be the light of Jesus in their homes, in their schools, in their workplaces, their friend groups. And I also want to say, echoing what Chris was saying too, I want to thank you for your support throughout the year as we've done fundraising to make this transformative week possible. So, and again, if you're new here and you haven't yet met Jaime, he's the campus pastor here. Please do come back next week. I know he would love to meet you, and I believe it would be a blessing for you to meet him as well. And also happy Father's Day to all the fathers and grandfathers and father figures among us. Yes, yes, shout out. We're so grateful for the love and the guidance and the vital role you play in your families and in our church family. And so I want to tell you a little bit about my father. My late father, Don Cavalli, he is someone that would be considered a jock. He loved the camaraderie and the competition that that sports provided. And excuse me, he played all kinds of sports, and he was a coach and a referee for a time. But he was particularly gifted as a quarterback. And to my knowledge, he still holds the record of career touchdown passes at his alma mater, Wagner College in New York, where he was inducted into the Hall of Fame in 1992. But of all the successes and the pleasure he got out of playing sports, his greatest joy in life was being a father. And he and my mom had two sons, and they had several years before where he could teach them the fundamentals of ball handling before I came along. And I'm told at my birth, he exclaimed nervously, "A girl? What am I going to do with a girl?" Well, I can assure you he figured it out just fine. He did what he could to plant in me seeds of faith and didn't neglect to teach me how to downhill ski. And he was one of my biggest fans. When I was a freshman in college, I played on the volleyball team, and we were a bit of a ragtag Division III team. We weren't very good. But he would drive 3.5 hours north to Boston just to cheer us on. And he was very patient during my mercurial teenage years and suffered well when I was in my 20s and I knew all there was to know about the world, and I told him how wrong all of his political positions were. It's quite poignant that today, on this Father's Day, this passage is the illustration of a father's love for his child. But before we explore this passage today, I want to recognize that Father's Day can be a difficult day for some of us. Maybe, like me, you've lost your father, or maybe you have a difficult relationship with yours. But whatever your situation, I pray that you know the unsurpassing love that our Father in heaven has for you today. And if you're unsure or you don't yet know this, I hope it becomes clear to you this morning as we go through this passage. The entire passage is an illustration of God's love for his children. The whole Bible is, in fact, but we're going to be focusing on Mark chapter 5 this morning. And Mark's one of the four Gospels, accounts of Jesus' life. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels, so if you're new to the Bible, it's a great place to start. And in this section of Mark 5, there's two daughters with desperate needs. And it's a story within a story. And so Mark uses this technique sometimes, and it's called sandwiching, because the two stories were meant to be consumed together. And in the passage that Tracy read for us, there's two daughters that are very ill. And they both have a desperate need for a healing touch from Jesus. One is the gravely ill daughter of Jairus, the synagogue leader. She's 12 years old. And the other is a woman who has been suffering from an issue that caused bleeding for 12 years. And she's been treated as an outcast. She's rejected because she's considered unclean. And so what do these two daughters have in common? Both lives are going to be forever changed when they receive a healing touch from Jesus. So we begin by meeting a man named Jairus. And we're going to read in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him and while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jairus is a synagogue leader, and as a synagogue leader, he was responsible for the oversight of the local place of worship for the Jewish community. While he wasn't a rabbi, he was more of a lay leader. He had a lot of responsibility. He was very respected in the community, and he likely was quite wealthy. But today, while it seemed that Jairus may have been living a comfortable life given his position in society and the responsibilities that he had a desperate need that he needed Jesus to meet. His daughter was gravely ill, and he pleaded to him to heal her. And it took real humility for a man held in such high regard in his community to fall at the feet of another. And likely many of us would do the same thing if we were longing for our loved one to be made well. And what's Jesus' response? Mark tells us simply, "So Jesus went with him, willing and available, full of compassion." Jesus agrees to go with Jairus, to go tend to his daughter. And there's many examples of this in the gospel where Jesus looks on people with compassion, the poor and the sick. The large crowds where Jesus said that people look like sheep without a shepherd. And even today, Jesus is willing, available, and full of compassion to meet you and me. Do you have a need this morning that you long for Jesus to meet? So as you listen to these encounters that Jairus and the woman and the child have with Jesus, consider how you might want or need the healing touch of Jesus. So on the way to Jairus' house, something happens to interrupt this procession. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." So here we meet the second person with the desperate need in the passage, the story within the story that I just mentioned. This unnamed woman, instead of being held in high regard in her community, she's an outcast. And she has been suffering for 12 long years from her bleeding. You see, according to the Jewish law, when someone came in contact with blood, they were considered unclean, and they had to be separated until they were no longer considered unclean. And when a woman was bleeding, she had to stay isolated, away from the community, so as not to make anyone else unclean as well. The problem was that her bleeding didn't last for 12 days. That would be bad enough. But for 12 long years. And the ripple effect from this condition was horrible. She was suffering emotionally, being separated from her community, her family, living in isolation for all those years without human contact. She was suffering spiritually because she couldn't go to the temple and worship her God. And she was suffering financially because she had spent all that she had on doctors who just could not make her well. And whatever money she did have was dried up, and she was broke. Now, she may not have been dying like Jairus' daughter, but she's suffering gravely in her condition, living in isolation, separated from family and community, and unable to worship God. She was desperate for even the briefest touch. So breaking all the rules that kept her in isolation, she went into that large crowd. And those cultural and religious norms dictated she not be in a crowd, certainly not to intentionally touch someone and make them unclean as well. And we don't know exactly who she knew Jesus to be at this point, but she was clearly desperate and believed that just touching the hem of his garment would be enough to make her well. So very weak from her illness, she mustered enough strength and energy and faith to get herself close to Jesus. And then we read, immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding around you, crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. Trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So picture this large crowd, all pushed in on one another, moving with a sense of urgency towards Jairus' house. Time was of the essence. Jairus' daughter was sick. Yet Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" And his words weren't a rebuke, like, "Who had the nerve to touch me?" And he didn't have to stop. Her healing was complete. But Jesus was drawing her out of the crowd, pulling her out of the fringes, out of obscurity. Perhaps he wanted to see the woman because he wanted her to know that she was seen. She took a huge risk entering into this crowd. She was desperate for something that would bring her healing. But Jesus wanted her to find someone. And she fell at his feet and told him everything. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And this is a woman who hasn't had a moment's peace in 12 years. Can you imagine? This woman whose illness had come to define her, living in isolation for 12 years without human contact, as an outcast. But now, Jesus names her true identity. He calls her daughter. And do you know, when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, that he will forgive your sins, heal your wounds, rid you of shame and rejection, and he wants you and me to understand our true identity too. You are beloved because you are made in the image of God. He created you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. We're not defined by how we look, how we feel, what people say about us. Our identity, our very lives, are found in the person and work of Jesus. He looks at you with compassion. He loves you, and he wants to help you, even with your most difficult needs. Have you ever felt so lonely or unseen or overcome by a problem? Have you ever been at the end of your rope? Did you attempt to make it better in your own strength, but still relief did not come? Many years ago, I suffered from an emotional wound that crippled me for some time. And I tried to make it better in all the ways that I thought were best, but relief still didn't come. And in fact, some of my solutions were just downright destructive. Until one day, I was so desperate to be healed, I fell at the feet of Jesus, reached out, touched his garment, and asked him to heal me. Relief did not come immediately. And in fact, the emotional healing took place over time. But when I poured my heart out to him and asked him to forgive me and to heal me, that restoration began when I was willing to fall at his feet. How about you? Do you find yourself up against something that you just can't fix on your own? What I have found to be true is that nothing is too big or too difficult that Jesus cannot heal with just one touch. When we have the faith to fall at his feet, like Jairus and this woman did. And again, we may not experience that physical or even emotional healing all at one time, but when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, he gives us new life. John 10:10 says he came to give us life and life to the full. Now, the Christian life isn't all about having our needs met by God. Being a follower of Jesus is about getting to know him through reading his word, being in his presence through prayer, following him closely, being encouraged by the people around us to spur us on when we're feeling weak or tired. No matter the difficulty, our sufferings, or our trials, no one is beyond God's help. But his ways are not our ways, says the prophet Isaiah. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The way he moves at the moment can be a mystery to us sometimes, as we'll see here as we return to the story of Jairus' daughter. While Jesus was speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, a synagogue leader, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" And overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." So sadly, it appears that while Jesus was healing the woman with the issue of blood, Jairus' daughter has died. And the crowd says, "Why bother the teacher anymore? There's nothing else that can be done." We ought never to think that we are a bother to God, or that to him our problem or situation is not significant. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And Jesus speaks to Jairus and to us, and he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." In this moment, Jairus had a choice. Does he choose to believe in what the circumstances reveal? His daughter is dead. There's nothing else that can be done. Or does he choose to believe in who God reveals himself to be, the one in whom all things are possible? He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. And we're faced with the same choice in all kinds of circumstances. Maybe it's your health or the health of a loved one. Or maybe you have a relationship that's fractured and it just seems like it's never going to get better. Or maybe you can't get a handle on your finances. We can throw up our hands and give up, deciding nothing will ever get better. Or we can draw closer to God, cling to him, desperate for him to repair what is broken and restore what is lost. So continuing, when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with the people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. So as they approached Jairus' house, there's this all this wailing and commotion. And this meant the girl was dead because the tradition dictated that there would be mourners and wailers at a funeral. And even the poorest people had to have at least two flutes and one wailer. And here, Jairus is a wealthy man. There was probably a huge crowd of wailers making all kinds of sounds. But when Jesus asks, "Why all this wailing and commotion? The child is not dead, but asleep," they laughed at him. These people, putting on a show of lament, changed their tune, literally, from cries of sorrow to sneers of scorn. This is what it looks like to be devoid of faith in the Most High God. To have no hope in anything but what you can see with your own two eyes. Friends, don't let yourself be tainted by the cynicism of the world. Have trust in God, even when your circumstances seem hopeless. So, Jesus sends the crowd away, and with Peter, James, and John, and Mrs. and Mr. Jairus, he took the girl by the hand and said, "Talitha kum, little girl, little lamb, get up." Such a tender, personal way for Jesus to speak to this child, just as with the woman who touched his robe and he called her daughter. And once again, Jesus demonstrates his love and care for people who are sick and need to be made well. And as the child got up and walked around, this was an indication that she was completely healed. Just like the woman who touched his robe, immediately she felt her bleeding stop. And in both of these cases, Jesus would have been made ceremonially unclean, being touched by the woman who was bleeding and then touching the sick girl. But these two accounts help us see Jesus' deep compassion for those who are afflicted with wounds, no matter their source. He has no reluctance in touching you or me, and we're in no way prohibited from approaching Jesus in our unclean state. He has come to seek and save the lost, to bind up the brokenhearted, to turn your mourning into dancing. He has come to heal you and me, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Yes, there are times in our lives when things can get rough and hard to handle. We're not promised sunshine and roses when we put our faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it's in these moments that we have a choice to make. Do we pull the covers up over our heads in denial and medicate our way through our situation with alcohol or food or shopping, whatever it might be? Healing may not be immediate, although it can be. Restoration may happen over time. And for some of us, it may not happen on this side of heaven. But Jesus will heal you if you let him. These two miraculous healings demonstrate that no matter what our financial situation, what our position in society is, or our past, Jesus meets us with compassion when we are desperate for him. He is available to anyone who calls on him in faith. There's no prerequisites, nothing we need to do to earn his love. We just need to have the faith to fall at his feet and ask for his healing touch. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just give you glory and honor this morning for the multiple, innumerable ways that you demonstrate your compassion and your loving kindness towards us. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to go to the cross, to forgive us of our sins, and to bring us into everlasting relationship with you through your son. And Father, I pray for anyone in this room who is hurting, who is sick, and who needs your healing touch today. Father, would you reach out to them as they reach out to you and desire to fall at your feet and experience your healing touch. We love you so much, and it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.